The Lord Jesus Christ, Father, thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for the truth that we know, and Father, and we're just thankful that you sought us out, Father, when we were wandering from you, Father, and we're just grateful that you love us enough to bring us into your presence, Father. But Father, I just pray for my message tonight. I pray that it would speak to my brothers and sisters' hearts. I pray that it would encourage them to do more and live more for you, Father. And just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the past few weeks, it's been really crazy because when you're going to do a message, you start having all these thoughts going through your head and you start thinking of everything and everything's going a million miles an hour and you're trying to grab thoughts here and thoughts there. And so finally I came down to the conclusion of what I was going to talk about. And it's interesting because as I was doing this planning, I kept hearing messages on the radio and they'd give me a quote here and I'd hear a message there and I'm like just grabbing from here, getting a lot of information that's that, you know, touched this. I was feeling like the Lord's leading me to have this discussion. The other day, Erlen Lutzer had a quote about from A.W. Tozer. It said, "What comes into your minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And so I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the society that we live in and about what God's people believe in, and looking at God from the past and the present, and then the true God. I was just going through these, thinking about different things. So man is always looking for some spiritual thing in their life. Unfortunately, a lot of the times, man look in the wrong direction, and they don't find what they're looking for. And when they don't find it, they say, "Well, hey, we can't find it. We just make it up." So I was looking through a lot of different false gods, and I researched online to find a list of false gods. And when I found a list of what, and I'm sure this is not exhausted, there are 4,985 false gods on this list. And as I'm looking at the list, I'm just amazed at some of the different things that we have, mankind has made gods up about. So we're going to start with number one on the 409. No, I'm just picking. We're not going to do that. We're going to take a look at some false gods from the past and just see some of those false gods. And we're going to talk about how they appear now and what the true God is. The first, we're going to talk about a few of these false gods. This false god is Dagon. He is he was the god of the Philistines. It says, "This image shows that the idol was represented in combination of both man and fish. And the name Dagon is derived from Dag, which means fish. Although there was deep affection for Dagon's worshippers to their deity, the symbol of the fish in human form was really meant to represent fertility." So then it says in an interesting thing that they discovered when they were doing an archaeological dig was that there happened to be a lot of discoveries of this fish god. Where at? In Nineveh, Assyria. And so it's interesting that God would put Jonah in the belly of a fish and then send him down to Nineveh to talk to these people that are followers of the fish god. So then we also, now we're looking at Jupiter. He was an important guy in Roman mythology and in ancient Roman religion. They said, now see, they didn't just have gods, they had kings of gods. So they had gods and then they had people that were kings over the gods. So they made these, you know, these idols and set them up in their temple and they'd bring and worship and make sacrifices to them. And then, I know you've seen this fella. This is the Buddha. The Buddha fella I've seen in many places. I know that most of the time I've seen them around here, it's at the where's that? The nail salons. Oh, there's a lot of nail salons. I know there used to be one in Eden. And every time I walked past this Buddha statue, they would have some oranges out there, or they would have some incense, or some other flower, or something like that. Almost like they were bringing a sacrifice to Buddha, the god. It's interesting that with Buddha, it said that he did not claim to be a god or a prophet. He was a human being who became enlightened, understanding life in the deepest way possible. So this fella, he's sort of like Aristotle. I mean, I didn't say that right. Forgive me. Socrates, the Greek philosophers, I'm trying to remember, Aesop, some of those people that it was about their knowledge, about how much intellect they had, that was what supposedly enlightened them and made them spiritual. So they were looking in that direction, saying that was going to bring them the enlightenment. That was going to bring them spiritual growth or in their mind. So you're going, Johnny, this is just, a bunch of idols and pictures of Buddha and all that. And you're saying, well, Johnny, we don't have any of that stuff at the house. So this really doesn't apply to us. And we don't really, this doesn't have anything to do with us. Well, there was a group of people at one time, it says, that I was going to look at now is the golden calf. And I was thinking about the Israelites, and I was thinking about the struggle they went through to come from Egypt, to be set free from bondage, then to go through the Red Sea, and then Moses says, well, y'all hang out here, and I'm going to go up in the mountain and talk to God. And so while they're up there, while he's up there talking about something very important, the Ten Commandments, and getting information from God about, the plan for the Israelites, they say, well, hey, this is just taking too long. We got to do something else. We got to make this happen. So we're just going to make a God. So they went around and took everybody's earrings and rings and this, that, and the other, and they said, well, we're going to make us a God. So this is one of those situations where they couldn't find one. They kept looking, they and the thing is when you look at in Romans 3:1, it says, what advantage then hath the Jews, or what profit is there of circumcision? Which every way chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. These were God's chosen people. They were the apple of his eye. They were the ones that you would think, hey, they would never do this. These are the guys that they would never do a false God. They knew the true God, and they knew that they were God's people. They would never make a false God. And then guess what? Voila! There's the false God. And the Israelites had created it. And of course, when Moses came back down, he was like, furious and everything. And I think he jumped on their case quite a bit about that. And I think the thing I was thinking about is when I don't think that I'm so far from following a false God, I'm thinking of this calf and I'm going, these people probably thought they were so far from making a false God. And there they are, right there on the spot. So then we still have a statue going on. And we're moving a little closer to today's times, and I was thinking about the statues that we see in Rome, and I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. And I know that I think I've heard Ray say he went to Rome, or I believe, and there's probably some other brothers, but they have the statues everywhere. And some of those statues they pray to, and they say these are the intercessors with God. And that they somehow would be the one that you would have to pray to in order to be in the right with God. I've also seen depictions of where the Pope, I think at Christmas time, they have a big old, my brain's going blank, the manger scene at this big church, and y'all probably know the name of it, I ain't gonna say. But he comes down in big procession, and he comes up to this statuette of Jesus, and he kisses the feet of Jesus. Now, some people say, oh, he just kissed the feet of Jesus. You know, the statue. It's no big deal. But to me, it's something more implied there, kissing a statue. And so, I mean, it's hard for me to grasp. And the interesting thing about St. Paul, or the Apostle Paul, would be that he would probably want to go up and knock this statue down. He would probably not like this statue. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 1, we'll find out why. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things, and that be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been significant unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Cleo, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So you can see here, Paul was not crazy about the idea of being put on the same level with the Lord Jesus Christ and having people look at him as if he were a god. And he was explaining that he didn't die on the cross for people. He was sharing the gospel, telling about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we go around now, we don't say, I baptize you in the name of Paul. We don't do that now. So he's saying, why would you want to put a statue up and sort of idolize him? I think that Paul would probably have a difficult time with the statue. And so I know that when we're looking at all these false gods, once again, it's like it's a bunch of statues and there's nothing really there to it. But the interesting thing is when you look at all of these different gods that are listed here, a lot of the gods still exist. They're just not in an idol form. They're in a different form. And so we're going to talk about that. That's many of the gods that we have today. And I'm sitting here thinking I'm sort of scared about this first one because I'm like, we have these big meals and everything. So, but the false gods of today. Food. I said, food? And they're like, yeah, food. Food can be a false god. And I was like, I couldn't believe this when I was reading this commentary and everything. It was interesting. Many of the gods in the list were about food. They were about agriculture. They were about having a great harvest, about making sure there was food on the table. So that was what their concern was. So they said, well, we're going to make this god, and we're going to worship it. And somehow, miraculously, this idol that we have created is going to make our garden grow even better than it was before. So it says, I didn't have my passage. Y'all will probably pick up the passage. I didn't put the reference in here, but I'm going to read it anyway. So it says, "Brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk even as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and know now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto himself. And William MacDonald, he discusses this and he says, their God was their bellies. All their activities, even their professed religious services, were directed toward the purchase of food and perhaps drink for the gratification of their bodily appetites. And then F.B. Meyer described as these men with keen insight. There is no chapel in their life. It is all kitchen. So I'm thinking, these guys, the whole purpose of them coming to preach the gospel, it wasn't coming to preach the gospel and tell you the good news and have you come to Christ. It was to get you to go give me some money. It was to try, and there are churches that do that. Unfortunately and sad, there are churches that do that where they're from the pulpit. There are actually people that ask specifically for money. And I don't think it should be that way. I know there should be education on gifts, giving. But as far as specifically asking for a specific amount of money, I think that's ridiculous. And then, so then my thought would be, if you're asking for a specific amount of money, you have a specific purpose for it. And that, it might not necessarily mean to put food in your refrigerator of whoever it is, the pastor or whatever, but it might be to pay for that Cadillac or whatever it is. And those things shouldn't be, they shouldn't be your drive to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have to be on your on your guard for that, because it could sneak in. And I'm just thankful that the chapel has a plurality of leadership. Because I'm sure if Ray and Ray saw Dave, and Dave started packing up a whole bunch of food every Sunday, you know, and they say, "Hey, hold the phone here. We got to talk." You know, but that's, I mean, the plurality of leadership helps to keep everyone in check. Another thing that can get in the way of us worshiping and going after true God is our possessions. And sometimes it's a hard one because we do need things to live. I mean, I know that sports car there looks really fancy, even though I don't have any place to put it. But these things are all material. They're not gonna do anything for you spiritually. And so many, there were gods of possessions. And what I own, my land, my place, my this, that, and the other, that was their plan. That's what they would worship. So now instead of having a God, we just worship the possessions. We just look and seek after possessions. I know one Sunday morning, and please forgive me, because when I'm thinking of this story that I'm getting ready to tell you, I'm like, what am I doing driving through town on Sunday morning? But I can remember going by a church on Sunday morning, and the parking lot is loaded, packed full with people. And I'm like, they've got to be having a message in there. Somebody must be preaching the gospel. And I look down to the side, and sure enough, there's this fella out there in a suit, and he's shining his car. Shining the bottom, shining the wheels, getting everything looking right on it. And I'm thinking, okay, that's not a hearse. So they're not having a funeral. So he's not preparing the hearse for the display of everything. This fellow's just out there polishing his car while the scripture and the gospel is being presented inside the church. That's just an example of somebody being separated from God for their possessions. And we got to be careful that we don't let those things come in between us and God. Now, of course, the big one is your money. Now, I'm guilty of this myself, because I know I've talked to Ray on several occasions about stocks and this, that, and the other, and I've talked to Steve about some financial issues and stuff, and then, you know, sometimes you're sitting there and you're looking at your bank account and going, hey, you know, are we going to be able to get through? Is everything going all right? And we're putting all our security based on our checkbook. So we're saying, you know, if we got enough money to get through this month, you know, do we have enough money to do this or do that? And do we have enough money to retire happily? And those are the things that the world would say, those are the important things. And it's not necessarily the most important things. It says that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Remember the man that had to choose between his riches and following Christ? He couldn't separate it. And God said, well, just sell everything you got and come follow me. And then he walked away disappointed. He walked away disappointed. The thought never occurred to him that he would have to give up all the wealth that he had. And another thing that is interesting is when you listen to the radio nowadays, and I'm about sick of hearing about investing in gold. I'm tired of hearing that. And a lot of people say it's a safe investment. That's fine. But, you know, some people would say the dollar bill is a safe investment. Some people would say stocks and bonds for a certain company would be a safe investment. But then once again, you're putting your trust and your security on this thing of value. And you're not putting it in the truth, where you're supposed to be putting your faith and trust in, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and trusting and following Him. So we start going around and we start, you know, but then what do you do when you have a whole bunch of gold and don't nobody want to buy it? I mean, some people don't like gold. I don't know. It'll be interesting if there ever becomes a day where food is as valuable as the money is, and everybody's going to be running around trying to grab food. So we need to put our trust in God and knowing that He can provide for our needs. He can provide that security that we can't get anywhere else. Now next, and nobody can, don't say, oh, okay, I had to add her picture though. Your family. No, she's not there. Oh my goodness. I put Hope's picture in here and it didn't show up. My family. You know, I know I've heard several brothers that go preach other places, and they say, well, you know, I could just kick up my heels and stay home with my family. But they choose to go and preach the gospel and leave their family behind sometimes. And then sometimes I've heard Ray speak somewhere else. He had to leave all his people behind. And then that hasn't. And then today, I mean, it just so happens that my family, they were supposed to go to a trip to the beach, and so they didn't get to do it because Hope was sick. But so I went ahead and switched and told them they could go on a trip somewhere else. But then I'm thinking to myself, you know, I really could be there with them. So it actually, you know, it actually gone through my mind. It says sometimes, you know, sometimes our family can get in the way of following God, and we need to make sure that we keep that insight, the perspective that, you know, maybe, you know, if it's the wife needs to be supporting the husband to make sure he's following God, encouraging him, and vice versa, husband to wife, and the children. Children need to help encourage their parents, and vice versa. I mean, every once in a while, Justin will say something to me, and it's just completely, you know, I can't remember. He was asking about somebody that had passed away, and he said, but Dad, it's okay. And I was like, what? He says, they were saved. And I was like, you know, I'm sitting here feeling bad about it and this, that, and the other. And here comes, the child. They always do it to you. They come up, and they say something that just completely blows you away. It's like, yeah, they are saved. We shouldn't be worried about them. And, you know, we're sitting here all thinking these negative thoughts and thoughts are wandering and going everywhere else. And then, you know, your family member comes alongside and says, hey, Johnny, you know, get it squared up. Get your focus right. So that's important to make sure that you don't let your family get. And then most, this is probably the biggest one I can think of, because I know that I struggle with this a lot of times. No, not Dale. That's not who I struggle with. I struggle with myself sometimes, and I don't know, y'all may have some problems with it too, but thinking about being selfish when I have doubt in my heart, when I'm struggling with things, then I get in the way of God working in my life because I'm not focused on Him. I'm being selfish and thinking that I can't trust Him, that, you know, or that I can trust myself more than I can trust God. And that shouldn't be the case. We should be willing to put ourselves aside. And that verse that I hear so many times, considering others better than yourself, is hard to do because we are a people that are selfish, and that can get in between us and God. C.S. Lewis quoted and said, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that's above you." And he's talking about God. You're looking down on everybody. You're not looking up to the Lord. You're not looking up to God and putting Him first in your life. Satan, these are things that they're not gods like the idols, but they are gods that can come in and seek men. And some of them I know that you need. You know, we need a home. We need transportation. You know, we need money to pay bills and stuff. But I think one time a client, he got all fretted. He's like, I ain't got no money. And I'm like, well, we gave you some money. And what happened? I just don't have no money. I don't know what to do. And he was getting all nervous and everything. And I think what I remember telling him was, you're letting the money control you instead of you controlling the money. And so it's almost like once the money becomes the thing that's controlling you, then it's become your God. It's become the thing that is controlling you and making you do things that, you know, you don't want to do. There was a fellow who wanted to rob somebody one time. He said he didn't have no money, so he's going to go rob somebody. And he called me and he says, "Johnny, you need to come down here because I'm getting ready to do something." And I said, "Well, just hold the phone and zip down there." And he had got some little pellet gun, and he said he was going to go rob some folks. And I said, "Well, I'm glad you called me instead of going and doing it." But, you know, money, getting ready to make him do something stupid. Because that's become his God. It's controlling him. Okay. But we know that there's only one true God. Who is the true God? And see, I got mixed up on this because our God is made up of three. Our God is the Trinity, and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have God the Father, and we have the Holy Spirit. And so when I'm thinking about this passage in John 4:20, it's the... And I know I spoke on this a couple of times ago. I can't remember, but this is a different thing I got out of it. So y'all just have to listen to it again. It's about the lady at the well. And she says, "Our Father worshiped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And then he says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He." So in this short little snippet, you see the Father, you see the Spirit, and you see the Son. And the one that really got me was that it says the Father seeketh such to worship Him. It doesn't say where the people are running around trying to find God to worship Him. It says, no, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. You know, when you come here on Sunday morning and you come to worship, you ain't coming here to find something. I mean, you're not looking for a spiritual rigmarole. You're coming here to worship God who's already found you. He's already found you and shown you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now in response to Him seeking you out, you're coming down here to worship. And our worship is in spirit and in truth. So the Holy Spirit is in there directing the worship service. And I know that sometimes, you know, I get nervous during the worship service because I'm thinking, you know, they just talked about this. And they just talked about that. And what I'm sitting here thinking about doesn't have anything to do with what they're talking about. So I'm not supposed to say nothing. And then all of a sudden a brother will stand up and he'll be like, he'll share something, and I'm like, man, he nailed it. It's right alongside of what I was talking about, what I was thinking about. And so I say, man, the Lord must be telling me, say, look, you need to get up and share this. You need to get up and share this, Johnny. And there used to be a time I was scared to death to get up in there and share. You know? I was scared, and I think I've said this before, I was scared Steve might say, Johnny, you didn't say something right, son. Or Dr. Jeff ain't here, I can't really say anything about him, but I was scared of him, I was scared of Jerry. I was like, what if I didn't say it right? And then, you know, Mark Beebe, oh man, the worship he could say, it's like it sounded just like, you know, just flying right out of his mouth, just beautiful worship. And I'm sitting here going, I can't do any of that stuff. And so I'm scared to death. But the thing is, you know, it came to a point where I said, well, you know, I don't really care about them guys. I mean, I care about you, but I don't care about you when it comes to worship. I'm going to worship my way. And as long as I'm bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm lifting Him up, then there shouldn't be any problems with any of my brothers with what I share. Young people, you get up and share a song, don't be going, well, what if such and such don't like it? What if he thinks that? Don't worry about them. You're there to worship the Lord. So if the Lord lays something on your heart to share, share it. He's the one that's getting the glory, not all these other people in here. Okay? Now, I know that, I'm sorry, I got on a tangent there a little bit. It says, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. He's seeking us out. I know that, I think Jerry gave me this quote a long time. It says, religion is man's way to find God, but the gospel is God's way to find men. God is trying to find us. All these other gods that I was showing you a minute ago, people were hunting them down. They're looking for these guys, and when they can't find them, they make them. They're making their own gods. But our God, He's seeking us out. He's looking for us. He's telling us the gospel. He's saving our souls. That's the true God. He's seeking us out. Now, Christ, in that passage, Christ will know the way. Not only is Christ knowing the way, He is the way. It is because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that we know God the Father. And it's also the reason we receive the Holy Spirit. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ done. The Holy Spirit, true worshipers, will worship the Father in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads our worship. The third part of the Trinity. That's the third part of the true God in the Trinity. In Acts 4:10 it says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither, and listen to this, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no salvation in any other. Not in Dagon, or Dagon, whatever his name was, Buddha, all these other people I listed, in the money, in your possessions, all these things we just talked about tonight. There's salvation, there is neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to provide the way. He is going to provide the way. And let me make it clear tonight. There is no room for error with this. You cannot err with this one. It says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. Not by Fred down the road. Not by any other way. Not by any other road. And there's big groups of people that say, well, you know, but there's got to be more. One. No, the Scripture says there's one way. And that's God's Word. And if He says there's one way, guess what? What is it? There's one way. That's it. There's no other way to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the end of my message. There's no
Acts 4:12.
Acts 4:12.